And now, may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I said, as we were beginning, it's 6 weeks since I was here with you at the start of Passion Tide. And I looked back and I remember saying then that the message that God is with us through thick and thin lies right at the heart of our faith. And it seems to me that our gospel reading today also echoes this theme, God's invitation to us to abide in him as he abides in us. This passage from St. John's Gospel is a very beautiful one. And if you've read the Grapevine or were in church on Sunday, you'll notice that for some reason, it's the same passage that we heard on Sunday. When I first came to prepare for this service this morning, I felt rather miffed, because you may recall a year ago that I very much prefer to have the reading set for the Wednesday. And there was a little bit of discussion and the clergy team had differences of view about this. Some going with the readings on the Grapevine because that's convenient, you have it with you. And some, I'm afraid I was in a minority at the beginning, preferring the reading for the day. And that was partly because I prefer to preach on a different theme rather than taking what I did on Sunday and either rejigging it or repeating it. I'm not sure why they're set the same for Wednesday and for Sunday. It does happen sometimes. But this morning, because I did preach on this passage on Sunday, I'm not going to spend very much time on it, except to commend it to you. After our Sunday service in Ashton, when I had spoken about this passage, Chris Bishop, who happened to be with us, told me that the word abide is used where he comes from. I think he's from the West Country, isn't he? He had a very good accent, but I didn't. I can't do so. In a negative sense, I can't abide so-and-so. As I say, the way he said it with his beautiful accent was great. I can't abide so-and-so. But even that negative phrase conveys its opposite, that other things we may be able to abide or live with. And that word abide has a sense of belonging, being at home, being able to live with something. So we are invited to be at home with God, to belong to him, and to find our true home in him. We're also told that he wants to abide with us. And from the epistle reading from Sunday, which isn't one that was on the Grapevine, we read in the first letter of John chapter 4 that by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. I'm going to return to that mark of how we know that God abides in us and we in him. So I didn't have much choice but to look at the first reading, really, which Jill read for us. It is different, the one we heard on Sunday. And it's taken from a long-running debate and disagreement within the early church. The question of whether the Gentiles, who were non-Jews, could be saved without first converting to Judaism was a long-running saga. It's worth telling this story in brief to set our reading in context. And you can, if you want, look at this yourself. It's chapters 8 to 16 of Acts. I don't suggest you do it now. There's quite a lot of chapters to read. After the stoning of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem was persecuted and the disciples scattered, going first to Samaria, where some received the Holy Spirit. Now you may recall that the Samaritan people were not Gentiles, but a splinter group within Judaism. Then we hear of Philip's encounter with the eunuch, which we did hear last Sunday. This man was reading the Hebrew scriptures and had come from a festival in Jerusalem, so he was probably Jewish by birth. Next, chasing through those chapters, we hear of the conversion of Saul. Now, at this time, the church was building up in the Jewish territories of Judea, Galilee, Samaria. Peter then went to Joppa, summoned by the centurion Cornelius. And there he had his dream, in which God challenged his preoccupations about who could or could not be saved. Do you remember that dream? A sail came down from heaven, and there was all sorts of food on it. Some food that Jews were forbidden to eat, and some that they were able to eat. And God said to Peter in his dream, "Who are you to say something is unclean if I say it's clean?" And so Peter's preconceptions about who could be saved were challenged, for Cornelius, who had sent to for him, was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And this was a big deal. Yet even before Cornelius and his household were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that was a turning point for Peter. He went to Jerusalem and he silenced the critics there. But it's clear that this debate was still alive and well. Chapters 11 to 14 of Acts tell of more persecution in Antioch, Iconium, including from the Jews, and that led to the stoning of Paul. The church in Antioch and Iconium included Gentile converts along with Jews. And so we come to our reading today that Jill read for us, where certain individuals taught that the Gentile converts had to be first circumcised, made into Jews. And so we come to the first council of the church set up to discuss this matter, the council at Jerusalem. And you can read in chapter 15 how this was resolved by Peter, and of a letter sent as a result to the Gentile believers, saying that they didn't have to be circumcised. So that's rather a quick history of what was happening. But we should be in no doubt that this was an enormously big issue for the early church. And the clincher in this whole debate was the receipt of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I quoted earlier the letter from John arguing, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of the Spirit." So this isn't just a history lesson. What can we learn from this experience, this crucial experience in the life of the early church that takes 8 chapters of this book of Acts? First, I think we learn that such matters are not easy to resolve. They take time to be worked through. We all have preconceptions, we have assumptions, we have prejudices. Prejudice is rather a negative term, but still we all live by the things we take for granted. Long-held convictions are not any more easily altered today than they were then. You've only got to look at society more generally, debates, issues about racism, to see that our assumptions about who are the in-crowd and the out-crowd, these are die very hard. So firstly, we should know that these matters are not easy. Second, I think there is a challenge for us here. Who do we wish to exclude from full membership of the church? How might our thinking need to be open to change? I'm not going to give you any answers of my own, but I would suggest that the test applied in the days of the early church may be one that we should consider. Then it was the receipt of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that seemed to the early apostles to be unshakable proof that God had chosen to abide, even in some whom they had previously thought to be unworthy or unclean. Of course, it's not always easy to say who has or has not received the gift of the Spirit. It's not always manifest in set ways. Some people, of course, receive the gift of tongues. It's not something that has ever been given to me. But that's not the only way in which we can recognise the marks of the Holy Spirit. But we can ask that God will, again through his Spirit, show each of us where our own deep-seated convictions, maybe prejudices, need to be changed. God showed the early church the way forward. And I think, overall, the message from this passage which I take is that God's abiding in us is not something to be hugged to ourselves. Yes, it brings us comfort and joy. And I hope that as you reread this gospel passage, you will feel that comfort and joy that God abides in us. We abide in God. In God we have our true identity and our true self. Yes, it brings us comfort and joy. That sense of being at home and belonging is important. And that word abide is a word to cherish. But if we think of this as a hearth, a home, it's a hearth that should be open. It's not a gated community from which others are excluded by our preconceptions. So as we go forward this week, let us ask God to show us and our church and our church leaders the way forward when these difficult topics are discussed, as indeed they have to be in every generation. Amen.